Welcome to His Holy Church Space. Today's topic is servitude, which would include bondage, slavery, any kind of indentured servitude that might be the result of debt and bondage and agreement. And a lot of people, over the years, I've heard people say, where's the contract? Well, of course, I wrote the book, Covenants of the Gods, to show you where the contract is. And of course, that's part of the Ten Commandments, is that you're not to make covenants with other gods, which is other ruling judges. And of course, there are gods many, according to Paul. And we see, you know, gods in the plural all the time in the Old Testament. And who are these gods? These are the ruling judges of different institutions. Yes, at one time when almost nobody read, they built statues, and those statues were personified, some sort of character that was considered a god, but there had to be somebody who was the mouthpiece of God, the ruler of God, the son of God, which was a common term throughout history, long before Jesus Christ. Even Augustus Caesar held that title. We have an article, you can go read that. Tiberius held that title. Most of the Caesars used that title of son of God. A few of them didn't want to use that title, and then later on, others used it again. But basically, the son of God was whoever was in charge of the religion of that. He's kind of the pontiff of the religion of Rome. He is the guy who settles all disputes between the people and the priests of that society. He has kind of the final veto power. He can fire the priests. He can fire, like Jesus, fire the money changers. Jesus was simply firing the money changers because that was his right as king. And it had been his right as king since David. They talk about it in the Old Testament. Most people don't know that. But David had the power to fire the porters of the temple, which were the ones who were receiving the contributions of the people at the temple door and gates. And they had to usually pay in a coinage of the temple. They couldn't just pay anyway. If they were going to use cash, they were going to, you know, money, actual money, they would have to use the coin of the realm. Same thing was going on in Rome. That's why they had a son of God. That's why Pontius Pilate would burn incense to Augustus Caesar, or well, eventually Tiberius Caesar, on an annual basis, because he was a part of that social welfare system, the free bread system of Rome. He didn't need free bread because he was well off, but he was still a part of the system. Many people were. That was your social insurance, being a part of the system of the temples. And we've explained all that in other places. So we'll try to stick to this basic idea of servitude. And you can go way back to Babylon. The people were subject. And like we said in our recent introduction to Leviticus, and we covered this several times going through Genesis, that Nimrod appointed governors, or recognized governors, and accepted governors as his governors of his, because he wasn't going to go out there and deal with all these people. We're dealing with hundreds of thousands of people, maybe sometimes millions of people in the vast network of Babylon. And so he had governors, and they would point captains or lieutenants, you know, other leaders. And if you had a particular governor, he would have a statue that represented his governorship, and his lieutenants would have a smaller version of that statue, and it would work its way down, and people might actually put the same statue in their house. And if you came into that house, you would know that this was a client of this governor, and that you knew who the lieutenants of that governor was, because he would have a similar statue, usually smaller in stature, that represented the governor that they were under. And eventually they get up to Nimrod. And there's an ancient Jewish legend in the Legends of the Jews that talk about Abraham when he was in Ur, and that he went around and he went into the room where they kept all these statues, and he took a hammer, and it was where the statues weren't silver statues, but ceramic statues. And he busted every single one of the statues that were in this room. And that covered a lot of different governors. And then he took the hammer and he put it in the hand of the statue that was the top statue, which represented the top king of all these governors. And then supposedly left, but then they came in, and he came in later, and he had access because his father, Terah, was a maker of these idols, a maker of these statues, and probably directly under the authority of the king. And because he's not going to give one of these statues to somebody who isn't one of his governors or one of his dukes. We saw that word dukes earlier. That's a translation, but it's coming from a Hebrew word where Esau was appointing dukes, which are supposed to be teachers, but then soon the teachers become guides and representatives, etc. But eventually they evolved into kings, and we see that in the story of Edom and Esau, that he had kings and the people that followed him long before they had any kings in Israel. It seemed that Abraham was avoiding these. And of course, like I said, when he came back into that room and all these statues were smashed, he blamed it on the other god, must have come to life and smashed all the other statues. He was seemingly against this top-down authority. And we know also from ancient texts that even Nimrod in Babylon organized the people in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And again, what it was he had his governors, and then they had their sub-governors, whether you call them dukes or captains or leaders or sars, sar-resh-resh, shin-resh-resh would be the word in Hebrew. There's different languages. But it was from the top down. Abraham's lost his brother, Haran, put to death, leaves with Terah when Terah gathers up all his stuff and goes to a place and starts a new city-state, and he calls that city-state Haran. And he set up a system. Again, he was called an idolater. He did not follow Abraham when Abraham followed his conscience, followed God that was communicating to him in his conscience, and he went down to this area in Gerar and what they call the land of the Canaanites. And we've explained that. You can read our articles on that so you get an idea of who these people are. But he went down there and he was considered a stranger. He did not join these different city-states like Sodom, like Gomorrah, like Egypt, because to join them, you had to become a subject citizen, where you would have to recognize the authority in that city-state. And whatever the rules were, sometimes the rules were very benevolent, sometimes they were very strict, but you would be subject in that city-state and dependent upon the rules made in that city-state. Maybe the city-state was like a democracy or a democratic socialist state. Maybe it was more like a republic. There was a variety. And we see that variety later on when we have a clearer view of history when we're looking at the Greeks. There were lots of different Greek city-states, and they ran things differently in each one. And but some of them were similar, some of them were not. This was people were figuring out what was the government. And I have a quote here that's out of the Hammurabi codes concerning servitude, which servitude is defined as the state of being a slave or completely subject to someone more powerful. When they say completely subject, it means that someone more powerful has, at least in some areas of your life, a more complete authority that you can't just get back. You're in servitude. And this is what's hard for a lot of people to grasp. But in the codes, it says, besides being able to borrow on personal security, an individual might sell himself or a family member into slavery. And this is from the Hammurabi codes. Also in the Hammurabi codes, if you interfered with that slavery, if you tried to set a slave free because maybe you thought that they were being abused or something, and you didn't do it through the codes of Hammurabi, you could be put to death. You would be considered obstructing the law of Hammurabi. You would be considered an insurrectionist. You would be considered somebody who was, violating the basic fundamental laws. And you could, if you were living in the city and you were subject to those laws, you could literally be put to death for helping a slave escape or protecting a slave against what you thought was an unwarranted abuse of the slave, but the codes allowed. And therefore, because you violated the codes, you could be put to death. And it's my contention that that's when you look at the Hebrew, that's what happened to Haran. He was put to death. Terah didn't like the decision of the courts, and he packed up everything that he had and all the people that were under his authority and said, "We're going." And they took off across the wilderness, ended up in Haran, and built a new city state. But Abraham left that city state, wandered around as a stranger. He went to Egypt, but he didn't become a member of Egypt. He had discussions with Abimelech. He would not go into that servitude citizenship, that human resource citizenship. He didn't know how to operate entirely without it, but he was learning. And this is the things that we been discussing as we go through Genesis, that people can go and listen to the recordings and study the different chapters and find out about that. But this idea of not being in servitude was very important. But the reality is, there is clear evidence that God allows such systems to exist, but you go into such systems usually by some voluntary consent. If you go and you read the definition of inalienable rights, you may assume that inalienable rights are fundamental entitlements inherent to all people, impossible to take away, surrender, or transfer, often considered God-given or natural, like life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, existing outside of government and requiring protection by law. They are the bedrock of human rights, meaning no government or authority can legitimately revoke them, even if laws fail to protect them in practice, highlighting a claim to inherent justice. Now, a lot of people think that, well, then I can't sell myself a slave. Yet we just saw in the Hammurabi codes that they thought that you could sell yourself a slave, that you could be snared and trapped in obligations to men who are rulers, who do exercise authority, who have maybe constitutions that have given them power, and people swear to abide by the Constitution, and this consolidates their power. They still have their inalienable rights, but they have obligations they have to fulfill. Such as, you know, they said you have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, you have that right even if you're in jail. But you may be put in jail because you violated some other agreement. You may have created debt that you have to pay back. And you would like to go pursue life, liberty, and happiness, but you don't have the time because you're trying to pay your debt, your obligation. If you add interest onto that obligation, you don't want to put off paying it. You want to keep paying it so that you come out of that debt. So this idea that you cannot sell yourself a slave, you can create obligations through contract that you can't just do away with. And I put a number of maxims of law down here. He who receives a benefit should also bear the disadvantage of receiving that benefit. He who has the risk has the dominion or advantage. This is how you get kingdoms, because the king takes the responsibility and the risk. He goes out on the battlefield, supposedly, but he takes the responsibility of winning the war and guaranteeing the protection of the people. And another maxim, I don't have it there, maybe I'll put it there, protection draws subjection. We have an article on that. And so you have this idea that the one who takes the risk gets to have more authority than the one who does not take the risk. And why don't you take the risk? Because maybe you're afraid, which is why in the Bible it tells you some 300 times, 360 times, fear not. Jesus says it, Moses says it, Yahweh says it, fear not. That you, so to exercise that dominion, you have to have a certain amount of trust that you can survive. And this is what Abraham was learning. But he was tempted to go into bondage. He didn't. Isaac didn't go into bondage. He had his own conflicts with another king, Abimelech. And Abraham was blessed by another king who was different than Abimelech. He was Melchizedek. He was a righteous king. He was a king that had dominion, but he only evidently received tithes. Doesn't say anything about him receiving taxes. Clearly, Abimelech did, and that would be receiving tribute. But there were people that were doing what Abraham was doing, and they set up altars, and like we're starting to see, now we're going through Leviticus, and we'll have the first recording up shortly. But we've covered this ground in so many other parts of the Bible. And Psalms, they talk about this. In Proverbs, they talk about this. Jesus talks about it in the New Testament over and over again, that certain types of sacrifice make the word of God to none effect. Specifically, the Corban of the Pharisees. Corban meaning it's just the Hebrew word for sacrifice. You know, and so that sacrifice makes the word of God to none effect, and the word of God is to set the captive free. So evidently, somehow, Corban of the Pharisees was bringing people into bondage. And of course, we've explained this over and over again. We've got hundreds of articles that will touch on this and link back and forth, so you can see all the different places it talks about this, that there was a table, David said, there was a table that should have been for your welfare, but was a snare. And the Corban of the Pharisees was supposed to be for your welfare, but it was making the word of God to none effect. It was bringing the people back into bondage, back into servitude, making them subject citizens again, where they became human resources of whoever ruled the temple. Now, it's supposed to be the Holy Spirit ruling the temple, but there's a common thing that is being told to people, started with many of the Jews started saying, somehow the Levites were intermediaries between you and God, that you were to take your sacrifices and give to them, and only they could rightly sacrifice those sacrifices. And they had to go through detailed rituals and ceremonies to do it. And of course, we've been exposing that's not what it was all about. They're not a mediary individual between you and God. That they were simply a part of the social welfare system of the Israelites. But they were going to create the social bonds that were going to be necessary so that if somebody up in northern Israel was being attacked, that people would drop things and run to their aid because they had these social bonds that created a loyalty, a spiritual caring for one another. And we've explained this in a lot of different ways. But the reality is, he who derives a benefit from a thing ought to feel the disadvantage attending it. So if you're getting any kind of benefit from whatever government you're in, or you hope to get those benefits and have applied for those benefits and done whatever they require you to do to get access to those benefits, then if that government goes into debt, you're subject for that debt. And you could be held responsible for that debt. And though you pay off your student loan, you haven't paid off your national debt, and you're still in debt. You're in that debt collectively. You've bound yourself in that debt collectively. Now, a lot of people are going to just want to deny that right off the hand. They're going to want to think that, no, I haven't agreed to that. But, you know, like, if you get married with a marriage license, where's your marriage contract? Well, it's in the statutes. When you apply for the license from the state, which is permission, and then you go and fill out all the forms and you get a minister who's licensed to perform that ceremony, and he performs the ceremony and records the marriage document down at the county seat, your marriage is now subject to all those statutes. Now, there might be other things that bring your marriage into subjection to those statutes too, and that's why there's 15 chapters in the book Covenants of the Gods. Again, if you haven't read that, go to hisholychurch.org, download the book for free. You can just do a search for Covenants of the Gods, and it'll be in PDF, and you can download it. And you can read it for free. And if you like it and want a copy, you can order a copy. But you don't need to order a copy. You don't have to get behind the paywall to find out. You just have to do a little homework to find out. But yeah, there's lots of other ways in which you can be brought into a jurisdiction, the state of being subject. Like I said, this definition of servitude, the state of being a slave or completely subject. So, in other words, a state of being subject to someone else's power. And of course, that would be the legislature. The legislature is going to decide what to do with your assets that you accumulate in your marriage if you suddenly want a divorce. Or one of you wants a divorce, depending on what state you're in. And somebody was saying just the other day that, you know, that men would be better getting the custody than women. Women are screwing up children. Now, there's exceptions to that, but they were making a good case. Well, at common law and natural law, where we're pulling these maxims from, that those laws aren't subject to the legislature. They already have codified for thousands upon thousands of years that the husband gets custody of the children, or the father-in-law gets custody if the husband's not available. But he also gets the responsibility of taking care of the children. But today, the state becomes your father, what they call parents patriae. And, you know, it's in the codes, parents patriae. And it's seen as parents, patriae, father of the country, father of the fatherland, parent of the nation, etc. There's a whole doctrines of parents patriae, is not just an ancient doctrine, but is found as the power of the modern state to control the activities of the people. You'll find it under Title 15 in the U.S. codes. It's actually also you'll find it mentioned in Title 12 under banks and banking. 15 is basically commerce and trade. Because if you've become a surety for debt, which the Bible talks about all the time, warns you against becoming a surety for debt. And if you become the surety, how do you become the surety for the debt of the United States, which is careening out of control? Well, you apply for the benefits. And they make a record of it that you applied for the benefits. And they make more and more things a benefit. So you need to have proof that you applied for the benefit. You'll find it under the parents patriae as mentioned under Title 18 in the Crimes and Criminal Procedures. It's under Title 49 in Transportation, and Title 42 in Health and Welfare of the United States Codes. So you'll find it over and over again. You'll find it brought up in litigation, where parents patriae can be invoked by the state to create its standing to sue. The state declares itself to be suing on behalf of its people because the state is your father. The state is taking care of your needs. It's providing care. Well, that's not what Abraham was doing. It's not what Jacob was doing. But Jacob did go into the bondage of Egypt. Now, the bondage of Egypt, if you watch Cecil B. DeMille's movie, The Ten Commandments, you'll see that it was really bad. People were traipsing around in the mud and all this stuff, and they're being pulling big stones, and their lives, they were being beaten with guys with whips. Chances are it wasn't quite like that. That's Hollywood. Because you can't make people pull harder on ropes to move stones because some fat guy is hitting them with a whip. No, they're working, and 20% of their labor belonged to the government. Now, they could go work on a government project for 20% of the year, and then they didn't owe any taxes after that. But there were crafts of state where it got more grievous and more difficult, and they kept putting more and more rules on it. Their codes got not as numerous as the US codes or the codes in Australia, but they got more numerous. And somehow it got to be more of a burden, and the people cried out. And we've gone through that. You can go look at our study on Exodus. We have all the recordings there, and the footnotes and the links that you can go find out. But the reality, this idea of the state becoming your father, relates to the notion of initially invoked by the king's bench in the 16th century. In the case of non copus mentis adults. But we're not going to go through all that. We want to stick to servitude. But we have a page on parents patriae, and you can go read that and you become an expert. But the reality is this is part of state religion, where the government is providing welfare for the people. This is one of the chief ways that governments got more people to become subject to those governments, as that they offered benefits, they offered protection, they built walls around their city state, and they built up armies that would go out and fight your battles for you. But the more you depended upon them, the more subject you became. But worse than that, the more degenerative you became, because it's absolutely essential that you exercise responsibility in order to maintain liberty. The greatest destroyers of liberty are those who disperse amongst the people gifts, gratuities, and benefits. You know, who ruined Rome? It was he who first contrived to bestow benefits on the people of Rome. And we've shown this in countless shows how this is what Julius Caesar was doing, giving out his free bread at the expense of the Gauls, but eventually at the expense of the Romans themselves. They, you know, Augustus Caesar had lots of money to do this because he defeated several armies that had killed Julius Caesar and then assumed power. So governments get more and more money, maybe through tariffs, through taxes, through tribute. They get the power to borrow more and more money, and they get more and more powerful, and they offer more and more programs that are only available, supposed to be only available to those who get their number and prove that they are applying to be members of their system, of their system of social welfare, their table of welfare. And that's back to what Peter is saying, or Peter said it, but David said it. There was a table that should have been, and it's a table of rulers that should be for your benefit, for your welfare, but it's actually a snare and a trap. And if you have an appetite for those benefits, Proverbs tells you to put a knife to your throat, because those are deceitful meats and they'll bring you into bondage. And of course, John the Baptist wasn't saying, go to the temple if you have a need and sign up for Herod's system of Corban. He was saying, if you're going to seek the kingdom, you have to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You can't covet your neighbor's goods. You have to create a system based on voluntary contributions. You know, if you have extra, share with those that don't have enough. Very simple, extremely basic. It's almost the entirety of the teachings of John the Baptist and that simple little idea to do this. And, you know, if you have two coats or if you have extra food, whatever it is, share it with those that don't have enough. That's the way the kingdom of God works. Now, the kingdom of Herod didn't work that way. They wanted you to sign up and then they could enforce your contribution. Every Christian should get that right away, because Jesus said you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors. He said we weren't to be that way. But today, almost every church is that way. They go to the government to take care of their parents, to take care of their children, to educate their children, take care of them when they're sick, and they're under a strong delusion that they're actually doing what Christ said. Now, those of you who are here regularly, and I see that we have accumulated a few more people, and you've heard all this before. Hopefully, we'll get these recordings out so that other people can begin to see this and hear this, and those who, because all the problems, people have said, well, look at all the corruption in the government in Minnesota. They let these guys steal billions and billions of dollars, evidently, at least $1 billion, maybe more. And they've let them do this with impunity, and it's taxpayers' money. It's actually borrowed money. And they stole money from your children. If you just had a baby, you could probably go over there and take a look in the crib and let your baby know that now that baby's farther in debt than it was when it was born. There's a greater debt. You can go to the debt clock page and see all that, you know, the debt just zooming by on the debt clock page. You know, there's another maxim. I don't have it on the page, but it's a partus sequitur ventrem. So what does that mean? And it's translated and explained a couple different ways, but it's basically the offspring follow the condition of the mother. And it actually, you know, and it can say, but with regard to freemen, children follow the condition of the father. But there are no freemen in America. This is Bouvier's instructions. It's a maxim of law. And we can unfold that, and we'll probably get into that when we start studying Leviticus and Deuteronomy more. But because, yeah, it mentions slavery in the Old Testament, but it's not advocating slavery. There are some people that just want to be a slave. You say, well, who would want to be a slave? Well, people who don't want to take the risk and be responsible. So that they will try to pick a master. I can show you debates back, not at Bates, but actually literally begging that someone take him on as a slave because he thought it would protect him. And then later on, the guy put it off because he knew the guy was just a coward. He didn't want to take the responsibility for the guy. And you can see it in the play Man for All Season. But then the guy who he wanted to be, you know, subject to, he thought it would protect him. But then all of a sudden that guy's head is on the chopping block. And he was relieved that he had not been permitted to become his servant. Because a servant can get the protection of those they serve, the household they serve. Upstairs, downstairs series, you know, on OPB or, you know, public broadcasting. The servants serve the master, but they were also protected. If they got sick, they didn't have to worry about medical bills. The master would try to make sure that they get well. They didn't have to worry about the heating bills. The master was going to heat the house. They had living quarters. They had simple jobs that they could do. Some masters were better, and some masters were worse. But some people preferred that than going out and starting your own business. A lot of people want to work for Elon Musk. They want to be employees of Elon Musk. Thousands of people have their jobs with him. He tells them what to do, and they have to go do it. That's part of the system of, you know, literally the bondage. Because when you go into servitude, somebody else has the power to decide what you could do, what you can't do, what you owe. Somebody else is creating these debts for you and your children. And all government is based on the law of paternalism, of the corporate state. It becomes your parent. And of course, when that happens, your liberty is reduced. Your right to choose is reduced because you're now answerable to the paternal state because you've applied to become, and you've somehow or other signed a social compact. You say, well, where's my wet ink contract? Well, the reality is when you apply for the benefit and the protection, that's what you're doing when you get a marriage license. You're applying for the protection of the state courts. And they used to have to write there when you wrote down your marriage contract, you could put down at the bottom of the contract, remedy in equity or remedy in the king's court. Or you could put down remedy at common law. And they did both. And, you know, everybody didn't have a marriage contract because everybody didn't have a lot of property. But if you had a lot of property, you usually had a marriage contract. But most of the laws that covered the marriage were already known by everybody. It was basically common law. We knew we could do this, we could do that. It wasn't subject to statute. But the king's courts, the equity courts, they could be regulated by the king and eventually by the parliament. And they could change the rules. They didn't have to, you know, go and find your marriage contract. If the remedy was in equity, they could alter the contract without ever touching the document. And this goes for your labor. You know, if you look up, I think it was in Clerk's, well, in Bouvier's, you look up the word servitude, a term which indicates subjection of one person to another person, or of a person to a thing, or of a thing to a person, or of a thing to a thing. And why are they saying thing? Well, this is in Bouvier's, and this was written before the amendment to the Constitution that gave personhood to what formerly was a thing, which was a corporation. Corporation was a thing. It wasn't a person. In some states it might have been, but generally speaking, it's a thing. It's a golem is what it is. But the reality is that it becomes a person. Now, when you're subject to the court, you get a job with a corporation. The corporation is going to tell you what you can get and what you can't get. I just saw, just minutes before we went on the space, there was a guy working in, I think, Home Depot or someplace. And he works there 5 days a week. He's 88 years old. He had a pension. He worked for a big motor company for a long time. But when the corporation declared bankruptcy, he lost his pension. He doesn't have a pension anymore with him. He lost it. He lost his wife. His son got sick. He lost his son. Now he has to work every day because he can't. He doesn't get enough money to survive unless he works. And what happened to his pension? Well, the corporation needed it. And he's subject to those laws. I'm sure they did it legally. But he thought he had a guaranteed pension from that corporation. But the corporation went through bankruptcy and he lost his pension. But he was dependent upon that. And you can do that way. You can go that way. It's fine. But there are dangers with that. You have what you think are entitlements with the government. But you're actually subject to the government. And if you go look at our page at Preparing You on Social Security, we'll show you the quote. The government has no obligation to give you any of those entitlements that you can read about in Social Security Administration. They can take them all away and you will still owe Social Security and they can increase the payments. But that's not what Abraham was doing. That's not what Jacob was doing. Now, Jacob did go into the bondage of Egypt for 400 years, and then he was brought out. And now we're going to be exploring with Leviticus what exactly a free government looks like. Because they tell you in Leviticus. Now, there's a lot of Jewish studies out there, and even biblical studies, because there's a lot of Christians out there that study the Bible. They're not going to tell you how the system of sacrifice in Leviticus sets the captive free. But we will. We will tell you. And so on this page that I have servitude, I've also quoted Article 13, Slavery and Involuntary Servitude. So this is an article of the Constitution that came about after the Civil War. Or actually during the Civil War to some degree, and they call it the 13th Amendment. Neither slavery nor involuntary servitude, except as punishment for crime whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, shall exist within the United States or any place subject to the jurisdiction of the United States. So, it was at this time that they also created United States citizenship with the 14th Amendment, and I probably should put a copy of that in here as well, because that's when corporations got personhood, which puts you at a decided disadvantage. If you're a person is a member. And, of course, over and over again in the Bible, it says, be not a respecter of persons. But yet, when you are a respecter of persons, when you trust, you know, politicians, and you trust them with your future and the future of your children, and you become more and more dependent upon them, today, based on their system of sacrifice, their system of tribute, their system of taxation, which you are probably a member of, you're going to become more and more subject to their right to choose for you and for your children. And the whole reason that is taking place is because all the people that say they are Christians and all the people that say they are Jews and even all the people who say they are Muslims do not know what Abraham was doing, what Israel, Jacob, Israel was doing, what Moses was doing, what he was writing about in Leviticus, because they worship the metaphor. They bow down to the rituals and ceremonies, but they have unmoored the meaning of the metaphor, and they are under a strong delusion. Now, that's really cruel of me to say, but it's also extremely loving of me to say, depending on how you take it. Because if you take it with a willingness to find out what it is all these preachers are missing. They say, Lord, Lord. They say they believe in Jesus, but they're actually workers of iniquity. Because that baby over there in the crib that we mentioned, lots of people have had babies lately. And those babies are becoming more and more surety for debt. And one thing, you know, even Moses, who was put in a basket rather than bondage, who became the son of the daughter of Pharaoh, literally had the right to the throne of Pharaoh, more so than Thutmose the third and Thutmose the fourth. He had more of a right, but he didn't want the throne any more than Abraham wanted the throne, any more than Isaac wanted the throne. And they wanted to set the people free, but the people didn't know how to be free. And that's what we're going to be studying as we go through Leviticus, is find out what they were really talking about. What were these altars that they were setting up? They are the tables. They are the systems of social welfare that make God's word to effect. God's word meaning the right reason of God, the logos of God, the wisdom of God. Make it to effect. And if you make it to effect, you will be setting the captive free. But you have to realize that there have been secrets kept from you. And so then you have to find out what that is. And we have, you know, you can read our article on employee versus enslaved. And we go through the codes. And we go through the Greek. And we go of the New Testament and the Hebrew of the Old Testament. And so there's lots of proof there. And we have videos, we have audios. And we'll have this audio, but I'm going to be looking again to see if anybody has got a mic. And I see somebody's got a mic. If he's going to want to raise his hand, I'll let him do it. But I know some. Okay, he's raising his hand. So go ahead, Mark.
Yeah, hi, Gregory. Yeah, you mentioned that word employee there. They used to call it slavery, but now they call it employment. I think it means the same thing, right?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I even think somewhere on that page I should have it there. I know I have it on the page, unemployed versus enslaved, that if you look up the word employ in Clark's summary of U.S. American law, they actually, most of your employment protections, the laws that they pass for your employment protection can be linked back to the laws in Rome for the slaves' protection, like unemployment insurance. You say, well, unemployment insurance, that makes sense, you know, because you could work for somebody and then they could kick you out and you all of a sudden you don't have a job and you're starving on the street. But they make your boss pay into unemployment insurance. And of course, he's doing it with money he could have paid you, but he's going to pay it to the government, and the government will give you some sort of unemployment insurance. That was required. If you had a slave in Rome, there was a tax on that slave, and it went into a fund so that if this slave was no longer of value to you and you couldn't even sell them on the open market for slaves, you could just dump them out on the street. Well, that there was a problem with this as the economy began to collapse. And so they made a law that you, if you owned a slave in Rome, you had to pay in to this fund to take care of those people that you just dumped out on the street. Because when you dumped a slave out on the street, you're literally saying you're fired. There used to be a t-shirt when I was young. I saw a guy wearing it at work, and he said, "You can't fire me." This is what it said on the shirt. "Slaves got to be sold." And I've seen that t-shirt a couple of times. Eventually, I saw it on a guy, and I pointed out, you know, you are a slave. You have a slave number that says, I mean, this bondage of Egypt, 20% of your labor belonged to the government. Had to be paid into the government in some form or another. Either you had to go work for the government for 20% of the time, but if you produced, you know, 1,000 bricks, 20% of them had to go to the government. And that was your tax. If you made money on trades, you had to pay in a tax. And they had a way of doing this. And of course, they could get more harsh in doing this and require more force in doing this. And that could become grievous. And it did for the Israelites, because the Egyptians didn't like the Israelites as much. And so they made life harder and harder for them. But they didn't realize that when you make socialism harder and harder for somebody, they actually get stronger and stronger. They start having more children. And then so that they had to make a law limiting the number of children so that you could actually have your children, you know, taken from you and cast into the river. It didn't happen every day. But the reality is that they put a tax on having a child. You had to pay more money if you had a child. But what they didn't realize is at the same time, the Egyptians, who were still getting social welfare through the state, they were having less children. And so the Israelites were becoming greater in number, and they couldn't figure out why. Well, it was because they were oppressing them. I mean, if you go out and hunt coyotes on the desert, all of a sudden, all the litters of pups of coyotes will go up. They'll go up. They'll have three or four pups in a litter. Then you start hunting them heavy with helicopters. Next thing you know, they're having 10, 12 pups. It's nature. It's built into the system. When there's a threat to life, life finds a way. And so, yeah, the slave laws, this is why we have the article Employee versus Enslaved. You can find it at hisholychurch.org. It's one of the chapters of the book Covenants of the Gods. We go through it step by step to show you that when you apply for a Social Security number, you will be, it's for two purposes. It's to get this Social Security benefit, which is not insurance. We actually quote the guy who wrote the system. He said it was sold as if it was insurance, but it is not insurance. And when the government goes bankrupt, they don't have to give you a thing. And technically, the government is bankrupt now. They just, yeah, you know, it's like they're going over Niagara Falls, but it may be a long drop before you hit the bottom. But it's coming. But the reality is, Christ had an answer for all of this. Moses had an answer for all of this. And if you go through our Exodus study and where we're revealing all the, what a corvée system of statutory bondages. That's a French word. But that's when they went into the bondage of Egypt. It would get more severe, but they went in under Joseph. All the citizens of Egypt went into the same bondage of 20%. When I was a young man and Mubarak was the president of Egypt, income tax was still 20%. You make $1 million, still 20%. Now, they had other taxes, but still, after 3,000, 4,000 years, whatever it was, 3,500 years, income tax was still 20% in Egypt. And of course, Joseph said forever. This would be forever. But of course, they had to leave Egypt to get out of that 20%. When they went out into the desert, now all their taxes were now tithes. They were voluntary. And you say, well, no, you were required to pay tithe. Well, you were required, but what was the punishment if you didn't pay tithes? Is there any recorded where Levites were arresting people and putting them in jail and confiscating their property because they didn't tithe? No, tithing is a voluntary tax that you put on yourself and you give to the person who is part of the bureaucracy of your government, but you can, it says right in the Bible, you give to them according to their service. If the Levite is not providing a service, if the priests are not providing a service, if they're not doing their job, if they're off molesting children or what, no, this is going to take some responsibility on your part to look into this, but this is why you have the tens, hundreds, and thousands, just like Babylon, except one difference. It's from the bottom up. And you're not taxed from the top down. You tax yourself, and you choose who to give it to. Now, if all the congressmen in the United States, I mean, people want term limits. Oh, we got to have term limits. That will save us. You know, because these guys are in for so long and they get entrenched, and term limits will save us. No, term limits, you'll run out of the few honest people that are in Congress, or semi-honest people that are in Congress. You'll run out real quick because you don't have a big pool of honest people to pick from. You don't have a big pool of wise people to pick from. But if you could say, I don't like the way you're voting in my district, I'm not going to pay you any money at all, then you would have tremendous power. Well, that's the power you have in the kingdom of God. You don't have that power now because you're in the bondage of Egypt. And those who go through our study and we explain, it always bewildered me, you know, whatever that was. I was trying to think how many years ago, 65 years ago when I was in St. Joseph's College, studying this, and I was reading that God sent Moses into Egypt to free the people, and I didn't really understand how he was going to do this, or the power that he actually had to do it, or the right that he had to do it, but we explain that in our recordings and on the pages at Preparing You. But I explained this, but then I heard, wait a minute, then God hardens the heart of the Pharaoh and won't let them go? Why is he doing that? He's like working against Moses. And I asked in school, I raised my hand at St. Joseph's College. I was over there on the right side of the room. I still have a picture. It was one of my Kodak moments, even though it's a 65-year-old photograph of me raising my hand. I can remember the priest up there. And I says, why did God do that? Why did he harden the heart of the Pharaoh and make it difficult for Moses to get them out of Egypt? He had no answer. I wouldn't get the answer for another 30 years out here on the desert. I finally asked the right teacher. I asked God. And of course, we explained that. But a lot of people aren't going to want to hear it. They're going to want to believe that they're saved already, or that they're the chosen people. And so that they can enforce the rules as they read them in the Bible. The topic of the Noahide laws came up. I have absolutely no problem with the Noahide laws as they came from Genesis originally. And I haven't found all the quotes in Genesis that would back up all, you know, 6 and 7 of the Noahide laws, but they're fine. But the interpretation of many people as to what they think the Noahide laws mean is drastically wrong. Or what power it gives them over other people is drastically wrong and will lead to all sorts of atrocities. but not if God is in your corner. So you need to find out what the Bible was really talking about and start doing what Abraham, Jacob, Moses, the prophets, Jeremiah, Jesus, John the Baptist, the apostles were really doing. Because they were not doing what the modern church is doing. They're not doing what most of the modern Jews are doing. I say most because I hardly, there are a few Christians out there that are not far from the kingdom. There are a few. And there may be more than I know. And I pray to God that they are there. He hasn't pulled back the veil on that yet. But I have seen an awful lot of modern Christians that are doing more what the Pharisees were doing. They certainly have a system of Corbin, like the Pharisees, like Herod and the Pharisees set up. And in the United States, it's called Social Security. Now, I'm not telling you get out of the system. I'm telling you seek the system of God while you still have time. Because the barrel hasn't really gone over the waterfalls yet. But it's getting, the current is speeding up. you need to turn around, need to find out what this is. And we have lots of people that have been studying it for a lot of time and can help you. But anyway, did you have something else you wanted to ask, Mark?
Oh, no, I'm just working away here, just listening. But if anything comes up, I'll...
Okay.
Yeah, I'll just...
Okay, I'll keep looking for you. Cat. Go ahead.
I see Kat just got a mic.
Right. Okay, Kat. Go ahead. You take the mic.
Hi. On the Noahide laws, I've heard about those. And is it true that President Reagan, I believe, started signing some agreement with the Jewish rabbi group and that every president every 4 years has signed the same document or agreement or something?
Well, I couldn't. Did you have an answer, Mark?
Yeah, well, in 1991, I believe that was the year where it was first put into the code under the guise of an education day or something like this. And every president has affirmed it ever since. And the Noahide laws, not to go on too much, but the Noahide laws are actually a Talmudic conception, not a Torah conception. And in particular, you know, we all know that Judaism unites under one thing, and that's the denial of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So the Noahide laws are a very sophisticated tool to forbid and prohibit the following of Jesus, really. That's what it basically all boils down to. You know, if the Jews ever got power, or the, when I say the Jews, I mean the, you know, the rabbinical priesthood or whatever, because they do have a world domination in their eschatology. So in their future world where they reign supreme, it will be illegal to follow Christ under the punishment of death, in particular, capital punishment by decapitation. That's basically what it says in the Noahide law. And now that's in US code.
Yeah, the Noahide laws, if you look at a generic rendition of the seven different short statements, they sound great. You know, like, do not worship idols. Sounds great. Well, that's in the Old Testament, don't worship idols. But who knows what the word worship means? Who knows what idols are? What? Because they're talking about idolatry, right? That's worshiping idols is idolatry. Well, Paul says idolatry is covetous practices. Well, a lot of the people that promote the idea of the Noahide laws, which are not really listed like the supposed Ten Commandments, but then the Ten Commandments, it doesn't really say Ten Commandments in the Bible. You know, it says it in the movie. It says it in a lot of books. There are statements, and there's even a confusion about which statement and how many statements there are there and all this stuff and what they mean. And we have articles that help explain that. And I'm putting together an article on the Noahide laws, but they don't, the people who promote them and promoted them, you know, and he's right, 1991, they actually passed a statute that has to do with, you know, the Noahide laws. Yeah, and it's 102, 104, or something like that. And then they have executive orders, Education Day, all that kind of stuff, and people resign. You'd be shocked at how and what it says in the executive orders that go back to Kennedy that were signed because we were on the verge of total economic collapse and bankruptcy then, that are signed every time you get a new president in place. And people have no idea what's going on behind the scenes. But there are people manipulating behind the scenes that, and right, there is a whole history of the Noahide laws in the Talmud, which comes way later, and it's written by all kinds of different guys that may not have your best interest at heart at all, and may want to go to world domination, and some people may give them the power. But the solution to the connivings of evil, and wherever you find them, you'll find conniving evil men conniving against the United States and Australia and Taiwan in China. There are men in China that would like to destroy every republic in the world and bring everybody under world domination. And there's other people that have their interests. All that's bred in evil. And it has many different nationalities and names and religions involved in them. I mean, you can see there are groups of Muslims out there calling for the downfall of the United States and killing of all these people and killing of the Jews and then the Jews attacking, and it's supposed to be genocide. And you have all this wars and every side. The solution is to actually see what Christ said. And a lot of the people, somebody, I just saw a video where somebody was talking about the Noahide laws, and they came up to the sixth one, which is do not eat flesh torn from a living animal. Well, if you go to the Hebrew where they get this from, which is Genesis 9:4, and it's not just Genesis 9:4, there'll be by the time I'm done, I'll have numerous other quotes and also accompanied where I show you what the actual Hebrew says. Because anybody, you go to our Social Security page and you read what Thomas Sowell says about taking benefits from Social Security. And he's going to tell you that those benefits, in essence, are a violation. He's not going to use these terms, but a violation of the sixth of the Noahide laws, because you cannot take one single benefit from Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, any of these programs. You cannot take any benefits from those programs without it being torn from a living creature, your neighbor, because all the systems are bankrupt. They all run on borrowed money. I mean, your entire the interest paid on the national debt in the United States is equal to or surpasses the military budget, which is a major item. And of course, there is no separation of funds. So the reality is that every time you spend a dollar out of any welfare program provided by the United States, whether it goes to Somalis who send it to warlords in Somalia or not, it's still torn from the flesh of your living neighbors because your nation is operating in debt. Now, a lot of people don't want to look at it that way. They want to look at it. And it was interesting that people on the video, they didn't, they said, well, I mean, nobody eats the flesh of living creatures anymore, so I don't know when that would occur. It occurs every day, but people don't understand the Bible. I think it's more important that we fear not, hate not, accuse not. We should be accused nobody but ourselves because we're not actually doing what the Bible says. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We do not lay down our life daily for our neighbors as ourselves. We don't care about our neighbor's children. you know, I'm probably not going to have a lot of children again. I've already had my childbearing days, got lots of grandkids and some great grandkids. But the reality is, I have to care about your kids and your great grandkids as much as I care about my own. And there's a, and everybody else who says they're a Christian, everybody else who says they're a Jew following Moses, everybody else who says that they're a Muslim following Abraham. Of course, Jews and Christians also recognize Abraham and Moses. But so I just break it down that way because those are the three major religions. And we can talk about Buddha some other time or Confucius. And I've written articles about that. And ultimately, just it's built into life itself. That if you don't care about others, God's not going to hear your cries. You have to actively sacrifice daily. Now, people say, oh, Jesus has done it all. We don't have to sacrifice anymore. I always have to address this. And you're absolutely right. Jesus has done it all. But you're absolutely wrong if you think you don't have to sacrifice. But you don't have to sacrifice because I say you have to sacrifice. You just are going to sacrifice if you're actually following Jesus. Because he showed you the way. And the way of Christ is the way of sacrifice. I don't have to tell you to sacrifice. I don't have to guilt you into contributing to the lives and welfare of others. Christ in you will compel you to lay down your life. And that's the way it needs to be because you won't know how to lay down your life for your fellow man. You know, it's like the guy who sees the grenade drop and it's rolling towards his buddies and he runs over and he leaps on that grenade. And usually when you have grenade practice, there's a pipe nearby where you can throw that grenade down the pipe and the explosion will go up and the shrapnel will go up. Nobody has to jump on it. You have to have the wisdom to do the right thing. Because if you just go out and give to people, you'll do what the whole world is doing. Giving to Somalia is, what is it? 70% of the Somali community are not learning English. They're on welfare. They're not assimilating. You can interview a lot of them. They say that they'd rather live in Somalia because they live absolutely purposeless existence here because they're on welfare. And then, of course, there's some Somalians who are stealing and you know, taking advantage. But if you ship them all back to Somalia, everybody who is on welfare, and I'm not going to give advice to the United States federal government. That's a different government. But see, in the kingdom of God, I don't have to ship anybody out. I don't have to build a wall to keep people out. They don't want their responsibilities. They don't want to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands like Christ commanded. I don't command you to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, form congregations, start contributing regularly for the benefit of people you don't even know. Christ said to do that. But how do you even know what to give? How do you know what minister to give it to? How do you know who to tithe to and who not to tithe to? You're going to have to seek the Holy Spirit. And in seeking that Holy Spirit, you will know. But you also see your own weaknesses, how you may have contributed to your own problems in life on an intimate basis. Because I'm not doing all this to save the world. I'm doing all this so that the people in the world might be saved. That's the job description according to Christ, according to the Testament. They're telling you something. A lot of people aren't going to listen to this. They're going to say, no, I'm just going to go to my church. And I see it. I can see the curtains coming down in their eyes when you talk about taking back. Only way to take your rights back is take back your responsibility. You're not going to get any closer to your rights or your responsibilities by fearing what the rest of the world is doing. I will quote Ilhan Omar. Some people did something. There are bad guys out there plotting your destruction all the time. There are really bad guys that were plotting the desire to genocide the people in the world, to reduce the world population to like 500 million people. And they knew one of the ways that they made movies about this. Some of the people who advocate this, they starred in the movie. And they've said this out loud. They wanted to get everybody to fear a pandemic. This is actually in a movie, an actual series that you can go and watch. I can't remember the name of the series. It has famous stars in it. Where they were going to create a fake virus and create pandemonium that it's going to kill everybody if they don't get an injection. And the injection was going to sterilize the vast numbers of the people. This is in a regular series with famous actors in it. And you probably can't even find it now. I can't remember the name of it. Maybe I'll remember it by the time we have the minister call, or somebody can look it up. I can find out who one of the stars is, but I'm terrible at remembering names. Maybe I shouldn't say it out loud. But I think that's actually, there were some people plotting this. Most of the people who went along and made it possible, they just were medical professionals doing what they were taught in school. And they, even still today, they're still giving these vaccines out. Millions have died from the vaccines and become sterile and are, have cancers and blood clots. And I mean, it's serious. Death rate has gone up and it's recorded. And there are people coming out and pointing it out, but they're still giving the shot to children. What on earth? And it hasn't stopped. But the people don't, you know, I could see it. I didn't have any proof, but I could see it. And the reality is that's where I wrote the book, Covenants of the Gods, to show people that you're in bondage for at least 15 things that you're doing, because there's 15 chapters that you shouldn't be doing. And the last chapter is the body of Christ versus the body of the state. And the fact is that's what all the churches have done. And people think, okay, well, now I won't become a 501c3 church. I won't incorporate. And then I will be a free church. You're not going to be a free church until you start doing what Jesus said. You're not even a church established by Christ unless you're doing what he said. And there's all kinds of things that we're doing and not doing that we should be doing to be the church, or to be the congregations of the church, you know, the tabernacles of the congregation that the Levites served. The Levites were the church in the wilderness, and they served the tents of the congregation. And they served them by what the people freely gave. We're not doing that. I mean, we could be doing that, but people are still fiery, still not yet filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not blaming it on them. Maybe God is biding his time, but this is why God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh. So I'm bringing that back in too, is that the people didn't know how to be free. They weren't creating the social bonds that are necessary in a free society. So the first thing that Moses did was got the welfare payments cut off. We're all out there saying we want to see the Somalis cut off from their welfare payments. Well, eventually everybody's going to get cut off. But right now, you can start coming together and making it possible that we don't need to go to the men who exercise authority one over the other to get our Social Security, our Medicaid, our Medicare, and all these things. Now, I'm not condemning anybody for getting it. I'm just telling you what it does. But I'm also telling you what it does if you start going the way of Abraham, Jacob, Moses, the prophets, John the Baptist, and Jesus Christ. Other things will start to kick in, and that spirit will become stronger and stronger in you, and it will also come stronger and stronger in other people round about you. I don't want to spread fear, but I want to spread respecting the Father in heaven. Meanwhile, you may have to pay some taxes. But eventually, like I say, everybody's going to be free. Everybody's not going to survive freedom. But it's not about surviving. You have to have the attitude of Joshua. Though he may slay me, I shall serve him. And that really has to be your attitude. And which is not much of a pep talk, but the reality, your alternative is to go over the falls in the barrel tied to all the other barrels and be that surety for debt. And the thought that has appeared in my mind several times is, and I'm not going to try to explain it. Moses followed Christ. He wasn't in bondage. He was in a basket. And he was pulled out and became the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. But still, evil fought for his soul upon his death. Jurisdictionally. Who's the king of the world? There's two kings. Now, there's somebody called Jesus, and there's somebody who's been around here all along and is claiming a jurisdiction over all the inhabitants of the world and all the governments of the world. And he could take you up on a high place and show, and we could look around and say, well, that looks like that belongs to Satan, just by what they're doing. And he fought for the soul of Moses, as high up as Moses was, and still angels came and took and protected Moses. Now, a lot of people aren't going to believe that, but I'm just saying that's one of those metaphorical stories. But this is the jurisdiction that we're dealing with. We're not trying to get out of paying taxes. We're not trying to get out of the system so that we can say we're free. We're trying to conform to the way of Christ. We're seeking the kingdom of God. We're not going to make it. Not without God. And we're seeking the righteousness of God. And that means a network of people that care for one another as much as they care for themselves. How that translates out in your life, only the Holy Spirit can tell you. And that's why I don't make up all these other rules. But we're at a decided disadvantage because everybody has learned the ways of the world, the ways of the false religions of the world. And they are grasping at straws, but the Pharaoh says, we don't get any straw. That was one of the things he cut off. You had to glean in the field at night for your straw. Well, we provide all that, the books. And I think that everybody should pursue that and the articles and the audios. And you need to, if you're young, great. If you're older, it's going to take a little bit more, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can start seeing this, and you'll start seeing the world through a different eyes and through a different lenses. But God's got to give you those lenses. So the United States has brought over 300 million of its own citizens into the bondage of Egypt. That's a basic fundamental fact, because 300 million people owe over 20% of their labor to the government, and they have very sophisticated ways that you pay into it. And again, the book Covenants of the Gods show how you went into that bondage. The Bible shows that there was a famine. You needed free bread. In order to get the free bread, you had to sign up with the Pharaoh and promise to pay a percentage of your labor, but now actually just belonged to the Pharaoh. How you were going to pay it and all this stuff doesn't really explain it, but you're going to owe 1/5 of your labor to the Pharaoh every year. The other 4/5, the other 80%, that was yours. And that's still called the bondage of, it's not total absolute slavery, but it's total absolute bondage to the tune of 20%. Well, everybody in the United States, everybody in Australia, everybody in England, everybody in Canada, and most of the South American countries, they all have systems of and we call it income tax. But that's a Corvey system of statutory bondage where your labor belongs to the government. A portion of it. And the United States has created that. And they have, you can contract with the United States through the contract clause by applying for those benefits at their tables. But I'm now telling you, your churches should have told you 100 years ago. And that's interesting that we're coming. It was in 1933. All the churches, there were some churches that objected to this. But then they sold out. We explain all that. Won't go into that. But the reality is that they should all told you that you can't sign up for those benefits. You need to go to church for those benefits. You need to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and provide them through private associations and means and methods. You shouldn't even go to a corporate insurance company. You have to because there is no body of Christ. There is no people sitting down in the tens. I mean, the Amish don't go and get corporate insurance. Yeah, most of the Amish have nothing. There's a lot of children in the Amish community that have no social security numbers. And they take care of their own. They don't even buy commercial fire insurance. They are their insurance. They do it all voluntarily. Everybody in America would do that. You would have a different America. You wouldn't need a wall at the border because nobody would want to come here unless they wanted to come here and take their responsibilities. Then you would get the masses yearning to be free, but now you're getting the masses that are yearning for free stuff. You wouldn't have millions of people coming across the border if they couldn't get on welfare. I know personally guys who were from Mexico, were in the country legally, but they had like a sister back in Mexico that needed an operation that they could not afford. But they literally went to one of my sons and asked my son, would you marry my sister so she could come to America and get the surgery for free? Because she'll get covered by the government. And of course, my son said, thanks, but no thanks. I won't mention any other names than that. But, I mean, that goes on all the time. But now with all these millions coming in, we know billions of dollars have gone out in medical procedures. Because a lot of people came across to get that free medical care. If you didn't have that free... Go ahead.
Go ahead, Abraham, single. Maybe they can do a deal.
Well, I think he actually, the guy, the Mexican guy who was legally in the country, he used to be in the country illegally. He went back to Mexico and reapplied to come into America. It took him 3 years, but eventually he got back and he actually got some of the same jobs and he's gone on to a lot of other jobs. He now almost has his own business and everything. And I think they actually took care of that operation by now. This was a number of years ago. But no, we don't want that. And I know you're being facetious a little bit there. But yeah, that is not the way to do it. She had like, I think, a club foot or something. And it required surgery. But heck, it's getting to the point where you can get a lot better surgeries down in Mexico for cheaper. You just can't get them for free. But... Actually, no people have gone down to Mexico to get surgeries because you don't have to deal with all the other stuff in America, but they are going to pay their way. But the reality is that if we kept what is called, and you hear this, every time you hear this, I pray for you because it's almost a cringe statement. Judeo-Christian values. Judeo-Christian values are the values of Abraham, Moses, and Jesus Christ. They took care of all the needy of their society through free will offerings. If you want social welfare through men who exercise authority and take from your neighbor, then you're engaged in covetous practices. You're eating at tables that are a snare and a trap, and you will be brought back into bondage again. So if you're in bondage, it's because you haven't had Judeo-Christian values. You are willing to enslave your neighbor so that you can have free education, free health care, take care of my parents for me. All those are against true Judeo-Christian values. But unfortunately, just like we saw with the Noahide laws, if you read them in their abbreviated form, which you don't find them like in a list somewhere in Genesis, somebody has put that together. It looks nice on the surface, and it's meant to look nice on the surface. And it's a good idea. But it's the interpretation, it's the fine print that nobody is showing you that could be absolutely disastrous. But I didn't need to look up the Suzuki study and the Key study and the other doctors who are saying that you do not want to make a vaccine for COVID. I mean, it's always been in science that you do not make a vaccine for an active pandemic, because you will breed into that pandemic as it goes around more and more more viral consequences. And of course, in the case of COVID and making so that you're going to have some spike protein in there, it was absolutely going to kill people. And then the quick way they made it with no government oversight, nobody in government even knows how they made it. Nobody was watching. There was no FDA watching them make these vaccines. And we know that you follow the lot numbers. And if and 20 to 100% more deaths, 20 times to at least 100% more deaths occurred with one lot as opposed to another lot. Well, this is manufacturing. At least that's the good answer, that it was manufacturing quality control drop. The bad answer is that they knew what was in those lots and they wanted certain areas of the country to die out. But, you know, that gets into conspiracy theories. The fact is, it's not a conspiracy to believe that lots of people have died from this vaccine. And lots of people have probably been made sterile. Stillborn deaths are up, just skyrocketing in areas where with people who got the vaccine, and even with people who didn't get the vaccine, but their partner did. So, I mean, but people don't want to see that. That's not really the topic of the program. But the reality is that there's lots of plans to destroy humanity. From the beginning, we were to dress it and keep it. And that tells you that somebody else wants to take it from us. We can lose everything, not just our life, but our dominion on this earth. And he who takes the risk has the right to the dominion. And seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, there's a certain amount of risk. But that's why we start out with fear not. Now, Bouvier's definition of law, we find stated that an analysis of the science of law presents view first of the rights of persons, distinguishing them as natural persons or artificial persons or body politics or corporations. And we're not going to go into that, but here's that protection draws subjection and subjection protection. The family is the first corporation. It's how does a family survive in the world without some external protection? Well, Abraham had protection. He had people that were with him that voluntarily formed an army. He showed them how to make altars. And those who he showed how to make altars, they joined his army overnight. And they were victorious like nobody else could be. And here's the quote. I didn't have it on that page. I did have it in my notes. If you look up the word employees in the Summary of American Law by George L. Clark, page 635, it says see master servant, because employee employer is a master servant relationship. Yes, you can quit your job and go to work for a different employer. And so you say, well, I'm not really enslaved. But if you want to go get a job with that other employer, you're going to have your federal employee identification number, which often is your social security number, more often than not. There's other numbers that you can use. England, they have I think seven different categories of numbers, but it's all part of the same system. It's making you subject. And if you can read in Revelation 18, verses 11 through 13, also the merchants of the earth, that's the Canaanites of the earth, the merchants of men, that's what Canaanites are. We explain this in articles, are weeping and mourning over her. This mystery Babylon. It's the Babylon everybody's in, but it's like secret Babylon because they don't really know they're in it. And I'm telling them they're in it, and they're saying, no, Jesus Christ is my king. Well, if Jesus Christ was your king, you'd be doing at least some of the things that Christ said you had to do, that you were required to do. You would be doing the will of the Father. Instead, you're doing the will of your Father in hell, who wants you to covet your neighbor's goods, which is a violation of the Ten Commandments, as a matter of policy. But anyway, they mourn over this destruction of Babylon. That's when everybody gets to be free, because there is no one to buy their full stock anymore, their full stock of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, and it goes on, vessels and all, on and on and on, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts and sheep and horses and coaches and slaves and human souls. So how does a merchant, okay, I get it, he can own a slave. How does he own human souls? Well, that I'm not the one who decides, but this is what I'm trying to tell you, that if you continue to do contrary to the ways of Christ, the ways of John the Baptist, the ways of the prophets, they will own your soul. Your eyes will be darkened, and they will own your soul, and they will come for it. And people ask, what happens after you die? I don't know. You can imagine that you're going to see a light, and you're going to go to that light, and maybe you will. But you also may see a darkness coming upon you. If you're beginning to see what we've been talking about and listening to it, don't procrastinate. Start moving towards the kingdom and seek the leading of the Holy Spirit. Pray unceasingly. Meditate. Calm down your mind. God can solve all your problems. But you have to surrender. And if you're having lots and lots of problems, it's probably because you haven't been surrendering as much as you should have been. So I'm going to let you guys figure that out, but this is what we have to do. Jesus said, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. This is why they want to destroy the family. But God doesn't want you to have divorces. He doesn't want you to be confused about male and female. He wants the males to take their responsibility. He wants the females to take their responsibility. I just saw just before we went active on this space that somebody was, a lady was introducing her 10 children. I would like to see the lady. Good, we only heard her voice, but we saw the 10 children. And they were to announce their name and the name their father calls them. They were born within a 10-year period of time. Great hope for the world. I bet you they're unvaccinated, and I'll bet you they're home taught. But God will preserve those who seek God and surrender to his ways. It's not, you're not going to accomplish this by your own works, but you're going to have to seek the way of Christ. And our problem is not the Arabs, although there are plenty of Arabs plotting against us. Our problem is not the Somalis, which I don't know that most of the Somalis are plotting against us, but there were a lot of them that were stealing. And there, even though they say there was only 6 Somalis that were doing this, well, the reality is that it had to have been a lot more than 6. I've already had them trying to bribe jurors in the case and judges and everything else. But the reality is that it's not the Jews, it's not the Chinese, it's not the Arabs. Amongst all those people, you're going to find people plotting against you. It's not the medical society, but there's certainly people in the medical. It's not the politicians. I'm not giving them a clean bill of health by any means. There are plenty of evil men in politics and evil women in politics that have been robbing you and everybody else for a long time. But you probably deserve to be robbed. The key, in order to know what to do and when to do it, is to start to follow the simple process of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is not like signing another contract with somebody else. It's about going without a contract. It's about walking in faith. It's about sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. It's about forgiveness of those who aren't quite sitting the way you think they ought to sit, but they're still sitting there, and they're showing up, and they're the ones that God sent you. So you need to walk in the peace and forgiveness of Christ, who still loved Peter when he knew that Peter was going to deny him in this hour of need. But he didn't say, I know that you'll work things out eventually, Peter. He says, I'll pray for you. And we need to be praying for one another, and we need to be gathering together in one another. Everybody can find an excuse why not to form a congregation of 10 and pick a minister, and that minister not pick another minister himself. It's a simple, simple process. It's what the early church did. And when they were kicked out of the social welfare system, they had to do it really quick. And then they purified their numbers with persecution from time to time. I won't bring the persecution. Yeah, so there'll probably be somebody wanting to cut our heads off. And they've already cut the heads off your families, because they cut the fathers off from your families, because you got the father of the estate that you're depending on. Those fathers of the family, they have to get together and pick that minister of that 10 families. They have to get along with those other people in that 10. That's not easy. It's going to require a lot of forgiveness. But if you start doing that and start really doing it, and I'm not even requiring anybody to tithe, but everybody should give something to their minister, and he should, not to me. I mean, if people do give to us here, that's fine. I can't stop you. But I want you to start focusing on the pattern Christ commanded me to require of you. And he did that in Mark 6 to the apostles. And we see it in other places as well. And we certainly see it at Pentecost. They immediately were doing it. The fathers of the household were picking a minister and gathering together with others, and hopefully we'll get you to gather closer and closer geographically, which is why we have the network at Preparing You for those who aren't used to what we're talking about. That is what you're going to need. So I'm looking to see if there's anybody else raising their hand or wanting to be a speaker. But, and I say that, I cut this part out, but I say that so that you have a chance to raise your hand if you have a question. So, you know, the fact is slavery has been around in all kinds of different forms. The idea of chattel system of enslaved people were treated as a personal property. Well, yeah, you'd be better off with slaves as personal property than the whole nation be enslaved to a government that is running the debt up. You know, just heard Massey talking about, you know, he created a little badge that shows the debt clock on his suit coat. And it just shows the numbers going up all the time. And he's made them for other, and he gave them to other Republicans. But the only one who wears it is a Democrat. And he only wears it to make the Republicans look bad because they're in power. When the Democrats are in power, they'll make the debt clock run even faster. And this is what Elon was upset with, that you have to stop that. He knows business. But people aren't stopping it. And your government's not stopping it. But most of the people are going to keep voting for these politicians that are not going to stop it and are eventually going to collapse the economy. They're talking about increasing the economy, heating up the economy so that eventually you can pay this debt, but it's not going to happen. I hate to be a pessimist. What needs to happen? Because we're not just bankrupt economically. We're bankrupt spiritually and morally. Now, morally shows we see all the immorality out there, the confusion about what's right and wrong, you know, the promiscuity, etc. We see that out there. But what does it mean to be spiritually bankrupt? Is that somebody says you need to come and take this shot or you might die, and everybody lines up. I could see, no, you don't want to do that. But nobody would listen. So I went and found facts and showed them the facts. Still, a lot of people didn't listen. But still, you know, the letters I helped people write probably kept more people in Oregon government. That letter was the single most prominent letter used to get religious exemption in the state of Oregon. They used it all over Oregon. I gave them several different versions, basically said the same thing. But I knew where the pitfalls was. I'd read the codes and God guided me into making that letter. So, but I didn't want it. I didn't want a rubber stamp. I wasn't going to sign it, et cetera. But I told them what to do. And it eventually just the fact is the bureaucracy that was still chasing these people just surrendered. And in one case, they turned it over to my son to approve them all. And he disapproved them all right across the deal. Saved a lot of lives. Saved a lot of children's lives. Because you bring that stuff home after you get the vaccination, even if your children are. Because we know shedding is real. Now, a lot of people are going to say, well, what does this have to do with servitude? Well, death is the ultimate result of servitude. And because what they feed you, you're in bondage. You don't even know what's good. You won't know how to get good food or where to get it. And we're not going to tell you on these broadcasts. And we're not going to tell you in newsletters. You're only going to find out when you sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Because you're not going to get any free bread. And you couldn't get it in Jesus' time either. There wasn't going to be any loaves and fishes. To all the people, 5,000 men and their families sat down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. No loaves and fishes till you do that. So if you want to know what's coming next and what's going to happen next and what you can do about it, I'm not going to tell you. But I'm also not going to try to scare you. Although you can't already talk about this without creating a certain amount of intrepidation. There are a lot of evil people out there under a lot of different names trying to do things behind the scenes to get power over you. And they are, in most cases, they're just instruments of evil. They've given themselves over to evil. They don't even know it anymore. You know, at the time of Jesus Christ, there was possession. Maybe we shouldn't go there. A lot of people will walk away from this because it's, oh, I don't believe in spirits. But the reality is there's a lot more people that are possessed of spirits than you realize. Yeah, everybody thinks that you get influenced by spirits when you look like Rosemary's Babies or what was the, the girl on The Exorcist, and your head is spinning around and, you're walking on the ceiling. Most influence of evil in the world doesn't look like that. But slavery was around for a long time. Portugal, and somebody that there's a rumor that Jews had a lot to do with the slavery. All the data that I have collected, only about 3% of the people that were engaged in slave trade were Jews. There were people that were loaning money to shippers that were Jews. And they often were insurance companies that were underwriting maritime insurance that were Jews because they were over in that business. And it depends on what period of time, because 1400s, 1500s, I mean, nobody even loaned money at interest in England to any extent in the 1200s that weren't called Jews. I don't know if they were Jews, but that's in the Magna Carta, you'll see that phrase, the word Jew. That's what they're talking about. They're talking about people who loan money at interest. Because at common law, you weren't supposed to do that. But of course, you were loaning real money, which we don't have anymore, because we already live in a cashless society. Real money was called cash, and now we call notes cash. But when they first started using the word cash, it did not include notes. Notes were not cash. So everybody's worried about digital, and they are going to go digital, and there's all kinds of, and you can explore these things, but your faith needs to be centered in the non-covetous practice of caring about one another through righteousness. And then you could take all those Noahide laws as they're written in the short form, once you understand them, and implement them by your own choice, just as a checklist, and they would be a good thing. But the Noahide laws, like I say, as presented by many people, they don't show you the fine print of what, because you can take the Ten Commandments and do the same thing. You can take the Bible and interpret it with private interpretation, your own personal interpretation, or the interpretation of this minister or that minister, and you can bring the whole world into bondage. And that's what they've done. That's why all the Christians today are back in the bondage of Egypt. All the Jews today are back in, even in Israel, they're all back in the bondage of Egypt. They've all abandoned Samuel. They don't have prophets anymore like Samuel, because they only have, leaders like Rehoboam and the other leaders that are going to lead them into destruction. It may take a little while to get there, but out there in those nations and amongst those people, even people that are in with the bad guys, there could be people who repent and turn around like the demoniac. That's why I spend so much time on that particular part of the Bible, is that there's a lot more demoniacs out there, people that are possessed by evil, doing evil things, scaring everybody, promoting really bad ideas, hiding the fine print, lying to people. They're all out there. But if you find the Holy Spirit, you will have protection against those. But I started with a book that goes through the details of the law and show you how you get into bondage. Then I wrote the book, Thy Kingdom Comes, online for free, so that you can find out what they were doing to get out of bondage. And so all the, and then I had to write Higher Liberty, so that, one of the great misinterpretations of the Bible is Romans 13. I mean, it required a book unto itself. It's shorter than the other books, but it was part of the great deception. But a lot of the other things that you find in the doctrines of men, and we go through them one at a time, but we've used up our 2 hours. So Christ showed the way, and the way is not to enslave your neighbor, not to covet your neighbor's goods, but to go the way of Christ. In order to do that, you have to sit down in small groups, take back your responsibility as much as you can in that small group, try to find more people, and in finding more people, people will ask you questions, you'll learn to speak, you'll learn to Till you'll learn who amongst you can speak better than others. You'll learn where the articles are, where the recordings are, where the videos are, and you can share it with them. Ultimately, you need to know, or otherwise you'll get absolutely frustrated, is that they're only going to see this as they let the Holy Spirit into their life. And you need to know, as you let the Holy Spirit into your life, you know, this revealing divine spark, this singularity, this connection with the divine, when you let that into your life, you're going to see some things, some dark parts of your own soul, and some of the damage that you've done to other people. Because damage was done to you. But the way back is not without its bumps and bruises. But that's another reason to gather together, because other people are going through the same process. And the people will come, they'll join you, they'll say they agree with you 100%, they're all for you, and they're going to really help you, and then all of a sudden they're going to fall away. Don't be dismayed. Pray for them. Hope they come back. Because we should all be on this road for the motivations and purposes of Christ, so that the whole world might be saved. The whole world is probably not going to be saved. But we can hope. And if we can't save our own kids, because most of my kids are pretty smart, and they're coming around pretty good. But all my grandkids haven't been as smart. But there's hope. They're young. They're learning. A lot of frontal lobes haven't really kicked in. But I have to care about your kids as much. And, you know, that's why I mentioned the lady with the 10 kids. You know, I'd love to meet that family. Heck, if we got them into the congregation, into a congregation, sitting down with others. And I think people will start to see this. But it will have to be in God's timing, because if you see the numbers increasing, time is short. Okay, well, thanks everybody for coming. Peace on your house. If you have any topics you want us to discuss, any things that you want to discuss, go through your networks, contact your ministers. Your ministers will contact me, and we'll see what we can do. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
God bless.
Thank you. God bless.
For more information, go to hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com. Join the network. Listen to the audios at most podcast providers under Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. Thanks, everyone, and God bless. Make sure you follow us at His Holy Church on X.